Look at Leviticus 25 to get us started. Tonight's subject is Daniel's 70 weeks. And the reason it's called Daniel's 70 weeks and not anybody else's is because we read about it in the book of Daniel. But we're going to need to get some background information first. Let me ask you an obvious question before we get started. How long is 70 weeks? You say, well, there's 52 weeks in a year, so 70 weeks must be about a year and a half. Well, that's how you would normally think, isn't it? But in the Bible, when we're dealing with 70 weeks, we're not dealing with weeks of days, we're dealing with weeks of years. Now, if you've never heard of weeks of years, it's very easy. A week of days is 7 days. A week of years is 7 years. So 70 weeks is not a year and a half, it's not 490 days. 70 weeks is 70 lots of 7 years. It's a total of 490 years. Now, you haven't got that, you're not going to get the meeting. I want everybody in this room to put that in your mind, file it away forevermore, amen. 70 weeks is 490 years. Now, I'm going to give you 6 P's this evening. The first P is the parallel of the weeks. When I first heard about Daniel's 70 weeks and finally got my head around the fact that it means 490 years, I still didn't feel I was really any better off. Because I thought, well, that's a very random number. We're going to come to Daniel 9 in a minute where it says, 70 weeks have been determined. So God is saying, I've got this 490-year period that you're going to have to live through. Here it is. And I remember thinking to myself, why not 500? I mean, it would be a nice round number if it was 500. Why a random number like 490 years? Well, then I discovered the background to it, that there is a parallel period of 490 years. I'm told this is a pointer. Yes, it is. Good. So we're going to look now at this 490 year period here, which ended in judgment. And that 490 year period is a parallel with the future 490 year period, which we're going to read about in Daniel. The first period ends in judgment. And having ended in judgment, God says, now look what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you another 490 year period. And it's not going to end in judgment. It's going to end in blessing. And so the 490 year period is not random at all. It exactly matches the 490 year period that goes before it. Now, to understand Daniel's 70 weeks, you need to understand one particular Mosaic law. And it's here in Leviticus 25. It's called the law of the Sabbath of the seventh year. I don't know whether you have any farmers in fellowship in Spencer Beach Road. If you go to Northern Ireland, all the Christians are farmers over there, so they all understand it. If you're a farmer in Israel, you couldn't farm every seventh year. You had to take the year off. The law is in verse 1 here. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard and gather in the field, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. So the farmers, every seventh year, didn't do any farming. They left the land alone. They give it a year off. Now, every law needs a penalty. So come over to chapter 26. And verse 33. This is if they don't keep the law. Verse 33 says, I will scatter you among the heathen, will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. So So what God is saying is this. The farmers are to give the land a year off every seventh year. If they don't, I will take them and I'll put them in Babylon. And then the land will get a rest, whether they like it or not. Because they won't be there to farm the land. They'll be slaves in Babylon. So you've got a choice, Israel. Either you give it a year off voluntarily, or I make slaves of you and remove you to Babylon, and the land will get a rest because you won't even be there. You'll be weeping by the rivers of Babylon. Well, what happened? Come over to Jeremiah chapter 25. I'm sure you know that Israel didn't keep this Sabbath. They didn't keep too many laws, did they? That's the nature of human beings. We don't keep laws very well. Jeremiah 25. We're winding the clock forward now, 850 years since this law was given. Jeremiah is a prophet, and he sees the terrible sin of the people, and he's prophesying what's going to happen to them. And in Jeremiah 25, he says in verse 8, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you've not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I'll bring them against this land." Verse 11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now you say, what's the link between what you've just read in Jeremiah and what we read in Leviticus 25? Well, in this verse we're told that because of their disobedience, they're going to be taken from Israel and put in Babylon for 70 years. Why 70? Because they missed 70 years off for the land. You say, what does that mean? Well, you remember they had to give it a year off every 7 years. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you farm, then a year off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 6, year off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, year off. Do you know how many year offs they missed? 70. 70 times in their history before the cross, they ignored the law of the Sabbath. Now come back, before we go to Daniel, one more verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And you'll actually hear what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came, the king of Babylon, and he destroyed Israel. It's a tragic, tragic passage of scripture, there's 2 Chronicles 36. The last two words of verse 16, no remedy. Such was the rebellion of Israel and Judah. There was absolutely no remedy. The only solution is captivity. Verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 36, therefore God brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, and so on. Verse 19, they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, and so on. Look down to verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. The reason the children of Israel and Judah went to Babylon for 70 years, not 69, not 71. The reason they went for exactly 70 years was because they missed out on giving the land 70 years off over a long period of time. Now, it could have been a consecutive. It might have been that they just, at one point in time, said no more Sabbaths. Or it could have been sprinkled over that whole 850-year period. We don't know that. But what we do know is they missed 70 years and God played catch-up by taking them out of the way. And the land got those 70 years of rest. And once it had got the rest, they were able to come back. Now let's go to Daniel 9. Now that we've got that little bit of a background. And let's read about these 70 weeks. Who is Daniel? Daniel's an old man. He's an old Jewish prophet. He's about 80 years of age. Where is he? He's somewhere he should never have been. He's 1,000 miles from home. He's in Babylon. You say, where's Babylon? Iraq. It's still a mess to this day. Iraq. Why is he there? Because he's part of the nation that didn't keep the Sabbath. And he's been sent all the way over to... He's had his name changed. He's had his diet changed. He's had everything changed. He's suffering over there in Babylon. He's been there for years and years and years and years. How long has he been there? Ah, well, this is the fascinating thing. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. This is absolutely fascinating. Daniel, the slave boy, is taken to Babylon. He's been there for how long? Well, he went there in 606, and according to the margin of my New Bible, it's 538. He's been there 68 years. That's a long time. If anybody here is around about 60 or 70 years of age, imagine spending all that period of time as a slave in a foreign country. And there he is, he's in Iraq. He's now in his 80s. And somehow he gets hold of a copy of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And that was a miracle to start with. And he reads the very same chapter that we just read in chapter 25. And as he's reading it, it says, you're going to Babylon for 70 years. And he says, whoa! We've been here 68 years. We're about to go back. This is incredible. This is amazing. And he bursts forth into a prayer and into a confession as he goes through this. Now, it's quite possible. It's quite possible that as Daniel read that 70 years is nearly up and the captivity is nearly coming to an end, therefore you're going to go back to... He probably thought this is the pinnacle of all prophecy. This is the most amazing... This is the high point of Israel's history. A return from Babylon. Nothing has ever been seen anything like this in our whole life. But God is going to show him in this chapter that the return from Babylon is not the high point. God is actually going to give him a vision of the whole of prophetic history from that moment until the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read what God tells him. Verse 24 to the end. 1, 2, 3, 4. Four verses. This has a claim to be the greatest prophecy in all of Scripture. And it was given to a slave in Babylon 2 years before the return. Verse 24. God says to Daniel, in captivity, 70 weeks, or 490 years are determined on thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, Daniel would not have been puzzled by the concept of a 490-year period. Why? Because Daniel was in Babylon for the precise reason that for 490 years they hadn't given the land a year off. So Daniel's in Babylon thinking, we're here because of 490 years of sin. We are here because of 490 years of neglect. We are here because of 490 years of rebellion. And those 490 years have ended in judgment and in captivity and in the Babylonian exile. Now God says to him, I've got another 490 year period for you to think about. It's determined on your people, and it's not going to end in judgment. Look what it's going to end in. Verse 24. Six purposes. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sin. To make a reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. So have you got the parallel of the weeks? We can move on to our second P if you have. The parallel of the weeks is this. There was a 490-year period of neglect and sin by Israel, which ended up in the destruction of Jerusalem, the glory departing, and a 70-year captivity in Babylon taking place to catch up for all the missing Sabbaths here that they neglected. While in captivity, God comes to Daniel and says, I've got another 490-year period. 70 weeks are determined. It's not going to end in judgment. It's going to end in blessing in a millennial kingdom. Now, who is this prophecy about? Well, that brings me to my second P, not the parallel of the weeks. I want to talk to you for a few moments about the people of the weeks. Who is this about? Is it about the church? Is it about you? Well, we read it, didn't we? Beginning of verse 24. 70 weeks, or 490 years, have been determined, have been set aside or cut out for thy people and thy holy city. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Daniel. What ethnicity was Daniel? He's a Jew. So his people are Israel, and his holy city must be Jerusalem. So this isn't about London or Northampton or Babylon. It is about the people of Israel and Israel's capital, which is Jerusalem. So this is not a prophecy about the church. It's not a prophecy about the spread of the gospel. Nothing like that. It is a prophecy about the nation of Israel and their city, the city of Jerusalem. So the parallel of the weeks, there are two matching 490-year periods. The people of the weeks, it's to do with Israel and the holy city, Jerusalem. Now the third P. What about the purpose of the weeks? What's the purpose? There are six purposes and they're listed. Well, I just went through them, but I'm going to go back through them again and flush them out a bit. The six purposes, if you like marking your Bible, you could just write 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 down those lines. Number one, to finish the transgression. What is the transgression? I believe that the transgression in this verse refers to Israel's rejection of Christ. Their great sin in crucifying Christ, which is going to be mentioned in verse 25, that will be purged and finished and dealt with when these 70 weeks come to an end. So number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Not the specific transgression, but in a general sense, Israel's sins will one day, when this period comes to an end, Israel's sins will be forgiven. Their sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. I tell you, when Daniel heard this, he must have been amazed. He must have thought to himself, we are such a sinful nation that God has dragged us 1,000 miles to Babylon. And now he's telling me there's coming a day when this nation's sins will come to an end. Happy day! Well, it hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. You say, when will it happen? When the 490 years come to an end. Well, we'll get to that in a bit. Finish the transgression, make an end of sin. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Israel's iniquity. Now that word reconciliation, there's the word atonement. There's coming a day when the great day of atonement that you read about in Leviticus 23 will be fulfilled. That is, there will be a purging, a national purging of Israel's sin. Now, these six things here, three are put in a negative way and three are put in a positive way. So you got the three negatives. Finish a transgression, make an end of sins, reconciliation for iniquity. Now you've got three positive things. When this 490-year period is up, it will bring in everlasting righteousness. So all the kings that Daniel had known, Zedekiah and all these other apostate kings of Israel, they didn't have righteous rules. But God says there's going to be a bringing in of everlasting righteousness. When will that be? When this 490-year period is up. there will be a righteous kingdom. There will be a man ruling over the throne of Israel who will have a scepter of righteousness, and righteousness will rule. Then he says it will seal up the vision and the prophecy. What that means is this: once this 490-year period is up, that will be the end of prophecy. All prophecy will be sealed up, because we'll be then in the age which is to come. And finally, the sixth purpose of this 490-year period is to anoint the Most Holy. Now, if this was a Bible reading, I would be asking you, what does that mean? What do you think it means? To anoint the Most Holy. Well, if you were to look up that Hebrew expression, the Most Holy, it occurs in the Old Testament 39 times. It never refers to a person. It always refers to a thing. And what it refers to here is the fact that in the millennium, when Christ returns, there will be a temple set up, a millennial temple that will have a holy of holies, and it will be anointed, and Christ himself will go into that temple and inaugurate 1,000 years of millennial temple worship. So that's the purpose for these 70 weeks, those six references given to us in verse 24. So the question arises, we've got the parallel weeks that have gone by. God is now cutting out a new period of 490 weeks, at the end of which is going to be all of this blessing. So the question is, when does the blessing come? You say, does it come at Christ's first coming? Does it come here? Well, hardly. Was it an end of Israel's sins when Christ came? Was it a bringing in of everlasting righteousness for Israel when Christ came? When Christ came, they crucified him. When Christ came, they called him a blasphemer. When Christ came, they killed him and buried him. When Christ came, having rejected him, their temple was destroyed and Israel was scattered throughout the nations. It was the exact opposite of what verse 24 says. So these things have not yet been fulfilled. You say, right, okay. So if they don't get fulfilled at the first coming of Christ, then are you saying that they're going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ? Yes, I am. Well, you say, well, then you've got a huge problem. Can you see the problem? You've got a 490-year period, but we've already got 2,000 years that we've lived since the cross. So wherever this 490-year period is, it seems to be getting extremely long. How does this work? Well, that's going to be explained as we get into these verses. We're going to discover, you see the light blue bit? There's a big gap between the 69th and the 70th week, and we're going to get to that in a minute as to how this is fulfilled. So the parallel of the weeks, the people of the weeks, and the purpose of the weeks. Now, we're doing quite well for time. Let's go on to now our fourth letter, P, the period of the weeks. When we come into verse 25, you get the beginning of the weeks specified for us. So let's read verse 25 together. Know therefore and understand that from... You see that word from? This is the starting gun. I don't know whether they still use starting guns at sports day events, but when I was a child, we used to have a real gun. And when it went off, you ran like the clappers. Well, this is the starting gun for the 490-year period mentioned in verse 24. The 70 weeks are going to start from. From what? From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. That must have thrilled Daniel's heart as he heard those words. He's in Babylon. The temple's been destroyed. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar has ransacked the whole place. Babylon is the head of gold, the king of the nations. And he's just thinking, is there ever going to be a reversal of this? And God says, there's going to yet be a commandment given to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. You know the amazing thing was? That commandment was given by a Gentile king. You say, when did it happen? I've got the date for you. It happened on the 5th of March, 444 BC. You say, how do you know that? Well, you can work it out. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2. It's a fascinating story. You say, who was Nehemiah? He was another one of those Jews. And he's in captivity. And he's the cupbearer for the king, who by that stage is not Nebuchadnezzar, because kingdoms came and kingdoms went. The king of Persia at that point was Artaxerxes. Nehemiah's in his palace, and he's, like Daniel, he's very concerned about the fact that that Jerusalem has not been rebuilt and so on. And he walks into the king's palace one day, and the king says, you don't look very happy. What's your problem? He says, and he just prays quietly to himself and says, Lord, give me wisdom now to know what to say. And he says, if you want the honest truth, Your Majesty, I can't really be happy when my homeland is in a mess and the walls are all broken down and Jerusalem's in a mess. And you know what Artaxerxes says? He says, right, I tell you what, off you go back to Jerusalem and you rebuild it. Just like that. And little did Artaxerxes know that he had just started the biggest prophetic ball in history running down the mountain. Bang! The 70-week clock has started to tick. And on the 5th of March, 444 BC, in Nehemiah chapter 2, King Artaxerxes says, off you go. I am commanding you to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And a clock in heaven starts ticking. There are 490 years on that clock. Mind you, not 489, not 491. Exactly 490 years. Each one of those years has exactly 360 days in it, because the Jewish year is 30 days per month. So the clock is ticking now. Let's continue reading the verse. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Put those together, you've got 69 weeks. Now, how good's your maths? If 70 weeks is 490 years, how many years is 69 weeks? 483, you just have to knock 7 off. Now this is absolutely staggering. This is proof positive that the Bible is the Word of God, even if there's nothing else to prove it. That 500 years before the birth of Christ, it gives you the exact date on which Jesus Christ will appear. To the very day. You say, well, talk me through that. Well, we have just read that from the 5th of March 444 BC, if you count 483 years, each year has 360 days in it. You can do this on a calculator. I'll give it to you. It's 173,880 days. So on the day when Artaxerxes says, off you go, Nehemiah, and rebuild the city, start counting. 173,880 days. Count, 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 and you will come to the 30th of March, AD 33. To the very day. You say, what happened on the 30th of March, AD 33? Was Jesus born? No. Did Jesus die? No. Did Jesus rise from the dead? No. Well, what happened then? Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. You say, oh, I'm disappointed. I thought it was going to be his death or his resurrection. It's only his riding into Jerusalem. No, 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 no. You've got to understand the significance of his riding into Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9 pronounced before Jesus was born about that day. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And so when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, it was the fulfillment of a Bible prophecy that says, this is the way you recognize the king. Messiah, the prince. Mashiach, the anointed one, the prince. And so the Lord Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the last day of the 69th week. 483. He rides in on day 173,880. Scripture was fulfilled to the very second on the clock. And the rulers of Jerusalem looked at him and said, away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so the Lord Jesus said these words on that day that he rode into Jerusalem, fulfilling this verse. On time, he said these words, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. And still on the back of the donkey, he says, the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and lay thee to the ground and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave upon in thee one temple stone upon another. Why not? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't realize that I'm coming into Jerusalem on the day your Bible says I'll come. I tell you, they really had no excuse, did they? They knew where he was going to be born. They told Herod. Well, it says it in Micah chapter 5. He's going to be born in... Why didn't they know what it said in Daniel chapter 9? They should have been standing there with their clocks saying, he's here, this is him, and this must be him. Count the days from the going forth of the commandment to Messiah the Prince will be exactly 483 years. Now, when they rejected Christ, when they refused to receive his claim, do you know what God did? He stopped the clock. Now this is absolutely vital to understand this. The 483 years, let me just show you this. Those 483 years, the 69 weeks, that run from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until Christ walking into Jerusalem on the colt, those are consecutive. They keep running. There's no gaps. There's no breaks. They just keep ticking over. But because they rejected Christ, Israel has been sidelined and the gospel is going out to the Gentiles. You want proof of that? All of you are Gentiles. You've all got saved. And God is at the moment calling out from the nations of people for his name. So this brings me to another P. This brings me to number five, the postponement in the weeks. You say, this sounds, are you sure this isn't a bit far-fetched? That there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th. It's not at all far-fetched. Look please to verse 26. I'll show you the gap. After the 62 weeks, plus the 7, so that's after the 69 weeks, something's going to happen. Messiah will be cut off. What does that refer to? That refers to the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But not for himself. Now the margin says for that, he shall have nothing. That is to say, he didn't get the kingdom, he didn't get the crown, he didn't get the recognition that he deserved. He was cut off and he had nothing. When did that happen? After the 69 weeks. Now something else happens after the 69 weeks. Look at the second half of verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come, now that's not the Lord Jesus, that's the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. You say, that sounds like a load of gobbledygook to me. Well, what it means is this. Because they crucified Christ, God allowed the Romans to come in AD 70 and destroy Jerusalem. Now we must remember this. The destruction of Jerusalem was a punishment for the crucifixion of Christ. That's repeated many, many times in our New Testament. Remember the story of the husbandman. What shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto those husbandmen? He shall destroy them. Why? Because they killed the heir. So the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was a punishment upon Israel for crucifying Christ. So according to verse 26, two things happen after the 69th week comes to an end. What are the two things? The crucifixion of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, we know a lot more has happened since then. 2,000 years have gone by. But now come with me, because we're nearly getting to the end of the meeting. Come with me to verse 27. And notice how it starts. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is 7 years. How do we know that? Because 70 weeks is 490 years. So in verse 27, God says to Daniel, there's going to be one final week, and it will be started by somebody making a covenant. So here we've got the gap now. The 69 weeks come to an end. After that, we have the crucifixion. After that, we have the destruction of Jerusalem. And then, at some undefined stage, someone comes along and confirms a covenant that's going to last a week. And that's your final 7 years. You've probably grown up, most of you, in assembly fellowship, and you've heard all your life that there's going to be a rapture, and then there's a 7-year tribulation, and then there's a 1,000-year millennium. Do you know where that 7-year tribulation comes from? It comes from here. That's how we know that the tribulation lasts 7 years. That wasn't made up out of thin air. The 7-year tribulation, the entire scheme of prophecy that we believe, is based upon this verse 27. That we've had a full 490-year period here that ends in judgment. God is giving a full 490-year period that's going to end in blessing. 483 of those years have already gone. The clock stopped when Christ rode into Jerusalem. And there's 1 week of 7 years left. Now, who's the he at the beginning of verse 27? It's not the Lord Jesus. It's this prince that shall come in verse 26. It is the Antichrist. So you've probably been studying something to do with him in recent weeks. If you haven't, you will be doing it next week or the week after. It's the sometimes he's called the Antichrist, sometimes the man of sin, sometimes the beast, depending on your interpretation of some of these titles. This is who it is in verse 27. He, the future Antichrist, is going to confirm a covenant with the Jews for 1 week. So here's what's going to happen. It's not my topic tonight, but any time soon, the Lord Jesus is going to come and catch the Christians home and take them to heaven. We call it the rapture. It's the removal of the bride to meet the bridegroom in the air. Either very shortly or... Again, I don't know what your opinion is on this. I believe it will be very shortly afterwards. The Antichrist will arise on this earth and will begin his short reign by signing a covenant with the nation of Israel, a covenant of peace. This is why they will accept him as their Messiah, because he will allow them to have peace, he will allow them to return to Israel, and he will allow them to rebuild their temple. Those are the three things that they look at to receive a man of the Messiah. That's why they don't accept the Lord Jesus, because he didn't do any of those three things. He didn't bring them peace. He didn't bring them back to the land, and they didn't get to rebuild their temple. He could not be the Messiah according to the Jews. But the Antichrist will come, and he will bring them peace. He will bring them back to the land, and he will let them to rebuild their temple. And they will accept him as the Messiah. He's a man of incredible power, incredible skill, energized by the devil, and they will happily sign a covenant with him. They refuse Christ, but they will receive Antichrist. And at the moment that he confirms that covenant with them, guess what? The clock starts ticking again in heaven. 7 more years to go. And this man who seems to have the world at his feet will have a 7-year period in which he will have this covenant that he starts with Israel. And Israel will think this is wonderful. Peace in the Middle East. They get to rebuild their temple. They even begin to redo sacrifices. They can't believe it. They're no longer standing at the Wailing Wall, shaking their heads and stuffing prayers into the bricks, to the stones. They've now got their temple again. They've now got their sacrifices again. They think all is well. They receive this man. But it's all a trick. It's all a ploy of the devil to facilitate what the devil has always wanted, which is for the whole world to bow down and worship him. He tried it in the Garden of Eden. He tried it at the Tower of Babel. He tried it in the wilderness with Christ. He's tried it many times through the centuries. The whole of human history, as far as the God of this world is concerned, is to head up to that point when the whole world worships him. And what's he going to do? Halfway through the week, verse 27, in the midst of the week. You say, well, what will that be? 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, in the midst of this 7-year tribulation, you see how it's divided into 2 lots of 3.5? He will fly to Israel. He will get out of his aeroplane. He'll go down into the city of Jerusalem. He'll go up onto the Temple Mount. He'll open the doors of the temple, and he'll walk straight through to the Holy of Holies, and he'll sit down on the Ark of the Covenant, and he'll say, now, you worship me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, proclaiming that he is God. Revelation 13, the whole world wondered after the beast. And they set up an image of the beast in the temple so that he can then carry on around the world. And everybody has to worship the beast and receive his mark. And those who don't receive his mark will be killed. This is what the Satan has always wanted. Worldwide devil worship. Where he is lauded as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he thinks. Now there's 2 more sentences and I'm going to be finished. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That is one of the most controversial sentences in the whole of the Old Testament, because it's translated in, every Bible translation translates it differently. I'm going to give you what it says in the Septuagint. And upon the temple there shall be the abomination of desolation. I believe that verse is a reference to the image of the beast, which will be set up in the temple for worldwide worship. But now look at the last sentence. Even until the consummation. Now the consummation is another way of saying even unto the end of this 490-year period. Even unto the very consummation of the whole thing. This abomination of desolation, this Antichrist idol will be in the temple right up until the consummation. And then what will happen is this, the last sentence of verse 27, and that which is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now in the margin for the word desolate, it has desolator. That is a reference to the Antichrist himself. God is going to pour judgment upon this wicked man, the desolator. That which is determined shall be poured upon the desolator. So in summary, a 490-year period that ended in judgment. God gives a prophecy to Daniel in captivity saying, never mind about this, Daniel. Let me give you another 490-year period that's going to end in blessing. The years roll by and Christ is rejected. The clock is stopped. But when the church is raptured out, that clock starts again for the last 7 years. Antichrist is reigning and ruling. And that will keep like that until the consummation. And then Christ will return. And when Christ returns, he will judge the Antichrist. He will cast him into the lake of fire. He will destroy the enemies of Israel. And he will deliver his people. He will save the nation of Israel. And when Christ steps into the sky, at that most desperate point in Israel's history, when the Antichrist is about to snuff them out of existence, the Antichrist will be destroyed. And they will look up and they will see the one that they rejected when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, the one that they thought was an apostate, the one that they refused and despised and rejected. And they will see him and they will say, but he was wounded for our transgression. And when they acknowledge their sin and acknowledge him, guess what's going to happen? The transgression will be finished. An end will be made of sins. Reconciliation will be made for iniquity. Everlasting righteousness will be brought in. The vision and the prophecy will be sealed up. And the most holy place in the temple in the millennium will be anointed. And Christ will set up his millennial kingdom. Israel regathered, reunited, and restored. Messiah on the throne of David. Daniel 70. Imagine this. This dusty old prophecy from hundreds of years ago. It's the very backbone of everything that we believe in relation to future events. It's all laid out there. In Daniel. Last week, I believe you did chapter 2, and this is paralleling chapter 2 along the top and chapter 9 along the bottom. If you can just get those two things in your head, the image and the weeks, and see the parallel, the gap between the feet and the legs is the same as the gap between the 70th and the 69th and so on. You see the purposes of God in all of that. You will have a tremendous handle on these things that so many people seem to be ignorant of. Now may the Lord bless his word. We'll close with a word of prayer.